And so today, the title of this message is called God Will Build a House, or God Will Build His House. So assuming that, you know, you guys don't really know any much details about David other than, you know, David and Goliath, stuff like that. King David, he was a good guy. He did a lot of things well. He did a lot of things wrong. One of the things that he did well, and we talked about this especially the last couple of weeks when we were talking about him transferring the ark. Okay, the ark is a golden box, very important thing. And so after he became king, when you become king, especially of a new nation, one of the things that you want to do is, number one, you want to show off to your countrymen that you're the king. So one of the ways you do that, you make a capital, and then you make the capital awesome. Like, and you make it awesome by making a awesome palace, okay? Or an awesome castle, okay? And so David did that. He became king, all right? And he needed all of Israel to acknowledge him as king because, again, this is before the internet and phones. So some of the people out in the boonies might be like, might still think that Saul is king, okay? So he needs to spread that news fast before people start rebelling against him. So, you know, he needs all of Israel to understand, yeah, I'm the king, okay? So one of the things he does is he becomes king. He makes Jerusalem the capital, okay? And then once he does that, then he starts building his own palace. That's cool. But the thing is, in the beginning of chapter 7, David, being a guy who actually cares about God and worship of God, and we know this because David is a very busy man, but he still writes the majority of the Psalms. So if you look at the book of Psalms, a lot of them, at the title, at the top, it'll say, of David, or, you know, written by David when he did this or when he did that. Okay. So David took worship very, very seriously. Okay, so when you became king, there was no temple in Israel yet. That bothered him. Okay? That bothered him. And this goes into our first lesson, which is simply God builds his house. And the cool thing is this. At the beginning of chapter 7, David actually wants to build God's house. That's what he says. That's the phrase he uses. He says, I want to build God's house. Meaning, I want to build a temple for God. Right? But, let's just be really honest. If we look at Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, this is what God says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I might rest? For my hand made all these things, and thus all these things came into being. So what God is saying is this. What kind of temple can you build for me that can actually contain me? All right. So what God is trying to say is, guys, there's no building that's big and bad enough for me to be like, yeah, that's my house. There's no physical construction that you can come up with. There is no design awesome enough that I say, okay, this is where I'm going to live. Because God's like, check this out, guys. I made all this stuff. Right? I spoke and the earth became what it is. Right? God spoke and then trees popped out. And we talked about all these things before, right? God spoke, and the millions and millions of stars came out. Like this week, they discovered a new planet that's pretty close to our solar system or something, right? Like I don't know why, but I see this stuff on the news all the time about, oh yeah, we discovered this thing about the sun. We discovered a couple weeks ago, there was another announcement about they discovered a solar system pretty close being relative, okay? They discovered a solar system sort of close to our solar system that has similar characteristics. They have a sun in the middle, and then there's planets that are circling it. Right? So we discover things about the solar system. We discover new things about the solar system. And I don't. And for young people like Harvard and Kristen, you know, it's not a big deal for you guys. But for me and Peggy and Sung, okay, Pluto. When we grew up, Pluto was a planet. And then they told us it wasn't. And then they said, it is. And then they said, just kidding. Okay? They can't make up their minds. All right? And then and then a couple months ago, they said, like, Pluto has, like, a secret hidden moon or something. It's crazy. All right? It's in our own solar system. And we're still finding out new things. All right? And all that just to say, God is bigger than all of that. Right? And that's what God's saying, okay, so if I created all these things, right, then how is it possible, do you think, that you can create a building, like a physical building, that can contain me? Right? That's what God is saying. But for David, his focus, again, his focus isn't on building making a building that contains God. Because he knows God's way too big and bad for a building to contain him. All right? This is for a lesson that we can learn from this, from David today. Simply this. We don't need wait for a revival or a rally, conference, or retreat to meet with God. Okay? Because God is, as one worship leader said, when Jesus died on the cross and the curtain came down, that's when God invaded earth. And God became dangerous because he can show up anywhere. And his presence is no longer just concentrated in temples. I mean, it never was, but now we have physical proof. When Jesus died, the curtain came down. And so God is now dangerous because he's out and about. And so he's not just at temples or retreats or holy places, right? And I'm not saying this to talk down to you guys, because I believed that too when I was growing up. I said, I would gear up. Oh, it's retreat season. So, I would come up with a list of things that I'm going to pray for at the retreat. I don't know why I never thought, hey, I should just pray about this now. Or I should pray this at church. Okay, but for some reason, I just came up with sometimes a physical list, sometimes a mental list, and I would go to the retreat and I would pray all these things and all that stuff. Okay, but God is not limited to Camp High Road or Joel or whatever. Right, God is everywhere. Okay, he's way too big to be contained at a physical location on Earth. Right, so God builds his house. Going back to the text. David says, hey, I want to build your house because I want a place where your people can gather together to worship you. That's the real reason why David wanted to build that house, right? To build the temple. Right? In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says it like this. Because David's desire here, which is a physical, he wanted actually an actual meeting place. That's what he was focused on, right? That desire is fulfilled in Christ, okay? And then it comes down to us today. We're going to get to the Peter thing later. I'm going to just keep my eyes on that, but we're going to get to it a little bit later, all right? So, number one, God builds his house. Okay, and David's concern was not about the building or its awesomeness, but David's focus was simply the meeting place. This sanctuary simply means a safe place. Okay, sanctuary. It's important. It's good. It's a very special place. Not because this is the only place where we can pray, this is the only place where we meet God. Don't hear me saying that, because that's a lie. Right? And Peggy and I have listened to pastors who have said that as much on a Sunday morning, saying, hey, if you don't pray in sanctuary, then you're not really praying. Okay, that's someone lied to you. All right? So don't hear me saying that. But the sanctuary is an important place only because this is a special place where we can, we set it apart. We don't use it to play, just simply play games or goof off or eat whatever, right? But this is a special place to set apart, to come together, to meet, worship God. That's it. So this is a very special place. It's almost like, for guys, let me just talk to the guys for a little bit, that when you go on your first date, because we're stupid, I'm going to give you just a little hint. When you go on your first date with that special young lady, get a piece of paper and write it down. Write down the time, write down the date, write down what she's wearing, what you're wearing, what she ordered, and all that stuff. And then tattoo it to your hand or something, okay? Because it's going to be very, very important to you later down in your life. Anyway, when you go on a date with that nice young lady, that first place you go to, right? It's going to be special, right? Or even the place where you ask this young lady to be your wife. That's going to be a special place because you're going to remember it, hopefully. Like, girls will remember it forever. Guys, we need reminders. Could remind yourself, okay? It's kind of like that, right? The sanctuary is special because this is where we meet with God. This is our special get-together place with God, all right? Second lesson, don't look at Peggy, okay? Second lesson, God built David's house. Now, this is pretty cool. David says, God, I'm going to build your house because I care about worship and I care about your honor. And I am not going to be a punk and build my house and make it look awesome and then forget about you, okay? Because David was really, really concerned about that. But he has that heart, again, right? Because he wants a place where his people can meet with God. And God comes back with David. Check this out. You want to build my house? I will build your house. Right? God takes the phrase that David uses, and then he throws it back at him. He says, no, you think you're going to build me a house? I have a better idea. I'm going to build your house. Right? Now, there's a slight difference, though. When David said to God in his prayer, God, I want to build a house for you, David literally meant, I want to build a temple for you. When God said back to David, hey, I'm going to build your house, what God meant was, the kings of Israel will be your children. Okay? Meaning all the kings of Israel, the history of Israel, they will all be related to you. They will all be your kids, your grandkids, your great-great-grandkids. Okay? That's a very, very humongous big deal. And like we said right when we started this series, right? In the Old Testament, especially prophecy, and this is a prophecy, right? And this is also known as the covenant of David or David's covenant, or actually God's covenant with David, right? There is a historical fulfillment, and then there's a spiritual fulfillment. Historically, Solomon is the one who fulfills this prophecy in that Solomon, David's son, becomes the next king. And it is Solomon, as God says in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. Okay? And Solomon is the one who actually physically builds a temple for God. And if you actually read the descriptions, it's like awesome. Okay? It's like there's so much gold. And he puts so much gold in Israel's economy is popping at that time, right? Everyone's making bank, right? And at that time when Solomon builds a temple, the Bible actually says that he made gold so common in Israel that people just didn't care about it anymore. Right? Think about that. And so when he builds a temple, the temple is crazy. Right? I'm talking like we got this stuff. And I thought when I first came here, I was like, oh, this is fantastic. This is awesome, right? Solomon would have had like 3D. Right? Like popping it out. Right? So like when you're doing worship, it's like, what the heck is going on? There's words surrounding me. I don't understand, right? And then there's like super hi-fi like speakers. Right? So you hear every breath that Brian breathes when he sings. It's almost like, yes, I can feel his spit, right? I mean, Solomon goes crazy, like, you know? And like and the stuff that he uses, right? Like instead of this mic right here, all of this would be gold. Gold mics. And if they could, they would make gold guitars, but it would sound terrible. Anyway, but you get my drift, right? Solomon. So Solomon is the historical fulfillment of this prophecy. However, we know that it is Jesus who is literally, physically a descendant of David, right? Jesus is the spiritual fulfillment of this promise because it is through Jesus and only through Jesus that David's kingdom can be forever. Because Solomon dies and his son dies. And his son dies. You see that? So all of David's kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and all those kids, they all come, be king, do good things, do bad things, but they all die. Jesus is the only one, the only descendant of David who comes, is king, but he never dies. You see that? And if you want to see a list of all of this, there's actually a list in the Bible. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 5 through 13. It actually literally goes through a list of why Jesus has to be descendant of David and why all that's awesome and important. All right, going into the third, because I don't want to give this away too much, too quick. All right, so God built his house, God built David's house. Number three, Christ is the true temple. Well, I won't say true house, but true temple. Jesus is the true temple. All right, we touched that a little bit. Jesus in John chapter 2. You guys remember when we did, on Fridays when we did John chapter 2? Hunter, you remember that? John chapter 2? This is a couple of months ago, man. All right, John chapter 2, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jewish leaders said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. Verse 21, but Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Right? So Jesus is the spiritual fulfillment, and he's the true fulfillment of this promise. That when God said to David, hey, you will have one of your descendants, and through him, your kingdom will be forever. Okay? That's one. And number two, he will build a house for my name. Okay? And so, because if you look at it historically, the house that Solomon builds with the gold guitars and Brian's virtual spit in your face, right? It gets destroyed. And so they build another temple. And that's found in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. The second temple. But then that also gets destroyed. And then the temple that they talk about in John chapter 2 is actually the third temple built by King Herod. Okay? And that eventually gets destroyed also by Rome in AD 30. Okay? So these temples, they all go up, but they all come down. So this temple that God is talking about cannot simply be referring to a physical building. Again, this is why I want to stress this point, that the church is not tied to a physical building. And I kind of like the fact that our church, this church, you guys were at one building, went to Lake Braddock for a little bit, and then came here, right? You notice how even with that move, the church, you guys understand that concept that the church is not tied to a physical building. And we all know that in this area especially, a lot of the older generation, they have this weird connection, this fixation with the physical building. But, I mean, look at this. In the Old Testament, even the grand temple that Solomon built went down. We have no money like Solomon. We can't even come close to what he built. But if the grand temple that Solomon built went down, and God was teaching us a lesson there, why can't we learn it today? That God is not confined to a building. The church is not a building. The church is people. The church is the people of God. The Apostle Peter says this in connection to the fact that Christ is the true temple. That when we, by faith in Christ, come together, we are like, he says, living stones being built up as a spiritual house, which is, again, another word for temple, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Right? So, check this out. So Jesus is the true temple. That's fantastic. Right? And that's a big deal, because it is only through Christ that we as sinners can come and meet with a perfect God and not get destroyed. Okay? So, I almost called you Solomon. Harvard, do you understand that? Sinful people, perfect God. If you stood before God right now, it'd be like your survival, your chance of survival would be as if someone threw an ice cream cone at the sun. What would happen if you threw an ice cream cone at the sun? Instantaneous melt, right? Melting and whatever, right? That's kind of what would happen if you went to be and stand in front of God right now, okay? But what? In Christ. Christ is sanctuary. Remember what we talked about? Sanctuary, safe place. Okay, so in Christ, when we trust in Jesus, we can go before God and not die and not be destroyed. Okay? And so Christ is the true temple. But further, there's actually even another step after that, which is that when we trust in Jesus to be our Savior, we are also somehow parts of this temple. Right? Jesus is the true temple, and we are, as if you will, Peter says, individual bricks and parts of it. Right? Brian would be like the pretty brick. You know, like there's ugly ones and broken ones, right? Brian would be like the perfect one. Right? And Jay's will be the one with like graffiti on it, right? But we are, right? So if you will, if you think about it like this, Jesus is kind of like a building. He's the perfect temple. He's the temple, right? And we are little bits and pieces of it. And this is why the Bible says Jesus is the foundation, right? And he will build his church. Notice, you ever notice that? Jesus says, I will build my church. And whether it be physical or spiritual, when you build a church, when you build a building, what do you need? You need bricks, little bits and pieces of it. You need the doorposts and the windows, right? And so Christ is the true temple, and we are the living stones, the living parts of that spiritual temple of God. And so this is also a lesson in our absolute spiritual connectedness. That when you say you are a part of this church, you are absolutely connected to one another. This is why if one of us hurts, it affects the whole building. It affects everyone. Right? If something happens like bad, if something really crazy happens in Jay's life, then I hurt with him. If something good happens in Elliot's life, like he goes 2 weeks without any car problems, I celebrate with him. Probably make a shirt that says my car survived for 2 weeks with no problems. Or something like that, right? living temple, living parts of the true temple, which is Christ. So what the heck do we do with this? Simply a couple questions. Number one, ask ourselves, am I a part of God's house? Am I a brick or a window or door sill or doorknob of God's temple? Or am I outside looking in? Because there is a very big difference, and I especially want to talk to you guys, the younger ones, you guys starting to join us. You know, however, there's a difference between just going to church and being the church. The Bible never says go to church. The Bible actually says be the church. Right? And so the question is this, are we just simply going to church, or are we being the church? And secondly, do we love the church? Do we truly love the church? And all that includes. One famous pastor in Minnesota, his church has been in downtown Minnesota for almost 50 years now. And because he's so famous, he writes a lot of books, and everyone listens to his messages. That the church actually has the financial ability. They have enough money to move their building, to actually sell that building, build a whole new awesome building somewhere nicer, a nicer neighborhood. But they won't. And he won't do it. The pastor won't do it. And so someone asked him, they said, hey, pastor, why won't you move your church from this rough neighborhood to somewhere better, nicer? You know what he said? He said, because the church, I love the church, with their warts and all. Right? The church has a lot of mistakes and a lot of cuts and bruises, but I still love the church. And the church needs to stay here. Right? So we love them. We don't want to move our church because it's convenient or it's safer or it's nicer. We want to love the church here. Want to love the people here, right? Again, because he's not tied to the building, doesn't care about the geographic location, right? Because church is people. Church is people. And lastly, another famous pastor once said this: church is the only organization in the world which exists for the sake of people who are not yet its members. Let me say it again: the church is the only organization in the world which exists for people who are not yet its members. If we take the gospel seriously and we take the power of God seriously, you have to evangelize. You have to tell people. You can't contain it. Just as God cannot be contained in a building, God cannot be simply contained in us, in our lives. So three things. Are you a part of God's house? Do you truly love the church? And what are we doing about those people who are not yet members? Let's pray.